Father, we praise you that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In this season, as we are entering into the time that our nation has designated for giving thanks, Lord, we enter in to a long line of saints and believers who give thanks to you for our salvation. You who are our sure foundation. Though the earth be crumbled and the mountains be thrown into the sea, you, Lord, are a strong fortress. You are near to the brokenhearted. You save the crushed in spirit. Lord, for that very reason, we throw ourselves upon your mercy and grace this morning. Lord, we are not what we should be, but praise you, Lord, we are not what we one day will be. Thank you, Lord, that we have that sure hope and foundation that you have not given up on us yet, that each one of us is a work in progress. So, Lord, would you open our eyes this morning to your plans for us? We don't want to miss what you have for us. We don't want to lay aside the inheritance that you've given to us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we become fruitful, growing, changing, maturing followers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. Children, you may be dismissed for Children's Church. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Frank and Marge finally made the eye appointment for Frank to get his glasses, and well, Frank unfortunately gets pulled over for speeding. The officer takes Frank's driver's license and looks at him, and he reads and looks back at Frank, and it says, "Here, sir, that you need corrective lenses." Frank wasn't wearing glasses. So the officer asks him, "Where are your glasses?" Frank replies, "But officer, I have contacts." The officer glares back at him, "I don't care who you know, where are your glasses?" See, when we have something that we see and when something has changed in us, it ought to be apparent. It ought to be visible. It ought to be seen on the outside. It's great to have the inward reality of worshiping God and connecting to other people. It is great to have a heart of service and a desire to see people changed and saved and brought into the eternal hope that we know and we just sang about. But it ought to have an outward expression of that inward reality. Just like Frank should be wearing something or at least being able to say, "No, look, really, contact lenses." We are going through, this is the last week in our Grace Vision exam, and we're taking some time to look at these things. Now, whether you've been with us for 30 minutes or 30 years, it's good to see these things again, so please listen. Please listen. These messages, if you've been listening, they are not identical to years prior. The graphics are. That's about it. Some of the points hit some of the same themes, and you might have seen some of those things, but each year we have been building. We've been adding to and developing from years prior, content that has been different. That's what happens when we read God's word, isn't it? We just sang some songs that we've sung before, and they just take on a whole new light given different life experiences. And it builds. Or you can read the same passage of God's word for the 50th time in your life and go, "Ah, that applies completely differently." So it is good for us to be reminded of these things. Know how I know? As I've been pouring over the notes, I go, "Oh, that's right. I said that last time, didn't I? That's a really good point." Or, "I wouldn't say it that way again. We're not quite there." Or, "I'm not quite there." There's development. And after all, repetition is the mother of learning, or so I've heard multiple times. And I've remembered it. So it must be true. We need to have a clear vision of our mission. What we do here. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Period. End of story. That is our sole purpose in everything that we do. That is the measure by which we have every standard in our church. Now, to clarify, we believe that we do that by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. And each one of those words being colored actually has a theme behind it, which, yes, you will see in our logo that we refer to quite affectionately as the blob. just looks like a whole bunch of colors put together, but each one of those colors has a specific purpose for us to look at. And we've looked at everything up until the very last phrase, growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. You might call this person a Christian, you might call this person a disciple, but we want to make it very clear what we are talking about. We're not talking about a church attender, we are not talking about somebody that simply claims the name of Jesus, but somebody who is committed to following him in every step of our lives, in every avenue of our lives, no matter the cost, no matter how popular it is, no matter whom it pleases or doesn't please, even if we want to or don't, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And if you put that entire thing into a diagram, if you're a visual learner, this is what it looks like, with a foundation of worship, glorifying God, connecting to believers. Without one of those two things, everything else fails. But we also have the pillars of serving, seeking, and growing. And these things come together and uphold the body we know as Grace Baptist Church. Over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the pillars of serving and seeking. If you haven't listened to those, I would advise you to go back and listen to those in this series on our website or Facebook page. This week, we're looking at that final third pillar where you see the green grow. One of the greatest obstacles of faith, at least in my experience, is when people feel like there is no change once you become a Christian. Just this week, I was reading statistics that divorce rates amongst Christian is the same as if you were not a follower of Jesus. That addiction to substances and illicit images is just as prevalent within the walls of the church as it is out of the church. That hostility and upheaval are just as present in the body of believers or those who claim to be believers as it is outside. And people look at this and wonder, why should I want what you have when you remain exactly as I am? There's no change, no development, no growth. Now, by the way, this doubt isn't just limited to skeptics. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might look in the mirror and start to wonder, God, is this real? Am I really being changed? Because I don't see it. Let me encourage you today to take some stock over the way God has grown you. To look back and see the change, because you and I can look in the mirror and I see myself the same as I've been since I was 16 years old. And then the friends that knew me when I was 16 hardly recognize me. And I'm sure the same is true for you, that day after day, nothing changes. But when you look back at old pictures of yourself, you go, oh, wow, when did that mole grow there? Or when did those wrinkles start coming in? And is that some gray? No, I'm not ready for that. Growth in faith is absolutely possible. I want to encourage you this morning. It is absolutely possible, and God absolutely changes his people. It's really hard work, though. And you are never too mature to be more mature. You are never beyond growth. Everybody has a next step. No one has arrived. If the Apostle Paul could not say of himself that he has arrived, that he has attained that upward call of the prize in Christ Jesus, if he couldn't say that, I'm pretty sure none of us can measure up to that, which gives me great hope that God still has a plan, a purpose, and a growth schedule for you. Now, we choose this color green because it's connected to, obviously, plant life. In our home, we have house plants. In my office, I have several of them. I'll be honest, the ones in my office don't grow nearly as fast as the ones at home because I don't water them or fertilize them or do anything on a regular basis. It's just, oh, yes, I need to take care of them. That's right. How do you know a plant is dead? It's brown. It shows. Around this time, I love our Christmas cactuses and Thanksgiving cactuses and Easter cactus, whatever yours blooms. I love that time because it lets me know I haven't killed it yet. Yes, it's still alive. Because it has an outward demonstration of the life that is within it. Otherwise, I would be sitting there wondering, is this thing still alive? The green shows. See, when God calls us to eternal life, he calls us to a lifetime of growth and spiritually being conformed to his image. Without spiritual growth, there is no spiritual life or health. Let me put it to you this way. If you're not growing, you're dying, just like a plant. If you are not growing, if you cannot look at your life and say, yes, I'm being developed in that area, you're dying spiritually. So we grow, but we need to ask ourselves why. There must, if this is going to be something that is going to be going on from the day we come to Christ until the day we meet him face to face, there must be a great motivation behind this. If it's going to take that much effort, growth for sake of growth is the ideology of a tick. Just this morning, I looked on my shoulder and realized after coming in from the woods yesterday, I had made a friend. And neither one of us really liked each other that much, but he apparently wanted to latch on to me. So this morning, I had to remove him. How are you going to remove something like that? I needed my wife. Oh, I love my wife. She was that careful. Who, by the way, pray for her. She is home with our sick daughter. So this morning, she was performing surgery on me because I had growth for the sake of growth. What was he giving me? What was the tick giving me? Nothing but a pain in the shoulder. But he was growing just fine. We're not talking growth for the sake of growth. We're talking growth with a God-ordained, God-glorifying, worshipful, serving and seeking motivation behind it. We could grow in the wrong things or in the wrong direction. I also recently had a physical, found out I'm growing in the wrong direction again. I've put on too much weight, but that's what I call my winter weight. Don't worry, it'll come off in spring, I'm sure. Growth has to be in the right direction, not just up. I'm growing out now. It has to be in the right direction. So why? Why do we do this thing called growing? It's not growth for the sake of growth. It has a purpose. Well, first of all, we grow to know. We grow to know. When we're saved, the Bible calls it being born again. That's a fitting picture because just like a baby needs milk to develop and to grow, baby Christians need what the Bible calls spiritual milk to grow. Those things that are basic to our relationship with God. This helps us to experience and know the person of Jesus Christ, to become like him. We grow to know Christ. Open with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter encourages his readers, which, by the way, 2,000 years later, here we are reading it. So it is an encouragement for you this morning. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's saying that our growth is connected to our knowledge of God. Tasting him is the idea of having a close personal connection to him, that we have experienced him, that we know him, and then we continue to know him even better as we grow. As time goes on and a baby matures, the diet changes to include solid food. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying your growth should be evidenced in what you know. You should know it well enough that you can pass it on to others. If you're not passing it on to others, do you know it? Are you sure that you're maturing? For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Ah, here he defines for us what that milk is. This word. We know Christ and God through what? His word. He lets us know who he is, and that grows us. But he says, if you're unskilled in this, God has a word for you. This is not Pastor Aaron's estimation. This is not just Christianity. God has a word for this. A child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How does this show? How does our growth develop? We are able to distinguish those things that are from God and those things that are from Satan. Those things that are good and those things that are evil. What is the measure of that? Right here, my friends. His word. We grow to know God better. I had my heart broken this week when I found out I couldn't use this illustration because it's not true. Let me just blanket it. It's not a true statement, but I wish it was. do you know how the Treasury Department teaches their counterfeit detectors to detect fake bills? This is not true at all. I found out it's a lie. But it sounds good enough that we might as well use it for an illustration, as long as I have that disclaimer. They give them the real thing and let them get so used to the way it looks, feels, smells, even in some cases tastes, that any counterfeit they're going to be able to identify. They might not be able to tell you what's wrong with it, but they can tell you that's not it. Now, that's not true of the Treasury Department, but it is true in many other areas where we can tell that's not quite it, because I know God, and that's not from him. Because we know him, we grow to know. And while growth stages of a baby, that kind of gives us a good thing. Babies grow naturally, don't they? You just plug in the milk, make sure they get sleep, and they get their diapers changed and bathe once in a while, right? Naturally, it's going to happen. Spiritual growth is quite different. It does take regular input of the milk of God's word, but it has to be intentional. That is where this symbol falls apart, this analogy fails. But once we know Christ, once we know God, and we begin to see who he truly is, and we become drawn to him, we become more like him. We grow to know. Now, we often have to recognize that this is not necessarily chronologically connected, because there are Christians who have been saved for minutes, and they are already in a deep relationship with God, and they know him full well. There are Christians who have been saved for decades and are still stuck on the milk, as the author of Hebrews says. This is not based on how long you've been saved, but how deep you've dived into God's word and how much you know him. Not know about him, but do you know him? Therefore, Peter would say this: "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen." He encourages us not to follow those who are walking away from Christ, those who are departing from what he teaches, but to make sure that we are anchored in this truth, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your growth is going to be determined on your knowledge of him, not about him, but of him. See, in life, growth is not an option. You're always growing. Think back to who you were this time last year. Were you the same person? I would dare say not. Perhaps not 100% transformed, but there are things about you that are true this year that were not true last year. You've changed, you've developed, you've matured, or you've slackened, you've worsened, you've weakened. But you've grown. And the same is true in the Christian life. We are always growing. The only question is, in what direction? Are we growing towards God in our knowledge of him, or away from him? Those are our only two options. So we grow to avoid this spiritual dwarfism and to pursue maturity, to grow to know him. Have you seen God growing you recently? Have you intentionally developed your own spiritual maturity? How are you investing in that growth? But friends, this growth is not just about us. In our growth, we can get self-focused and self-centered that we forget what our true main purpose is. What is purpose number one in everything the Christian does? To glorify God. Very good. What is the foundational principle of the church? To glorify God, then. So, we grow to know, but we also grow to show. We grow to show something, specifically to show God's goodness. If our foundation is connecting to glorify God, then we will grow from our interactions with each other and for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Our knowledge of Jesus will propel us to become more like him and thus show his goodness to the world around us. We'll be growing more like God in our character, our will, our thought, by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That means we are not the object of praise for our growth, but God. If we look back to 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What does that knowledge, that maturity lead to? His own glory and excellence, pertaining to life and godliness, reflecting his goodness, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This whole letter that Peter is writing here is about growth. And that growth, when we look at this passage, is a call on our lives to God's glory. He doesn't call you just to grow for your own sake, but so that others might see God displayed in your life. Every day we should be becoming more conformed to the image of God. See, we are progressing into his excellence, according to this verse. And as we grow, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his justice, his grace, and his love, all that he is will radiate out from us. We become what Peter calls partakers of the divine nature. We share the image of God that he designed us to bear. And when we grow, it's like cleaning off a mirror and being able to see the image it was meant to reflect more clearly with each brush. We grow to show. In fact, Peter says this for us in chapter 1 of his second letter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. See how knowledge leads in this progress to godliness? And it doesn't stop there. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Each one of these builds on the other that came before. He says, supplement these things. There are foundational principles, and we build towards that end. Here, Peter lists character qualities that need to be added to our saving faith in order for maturity to take place. This is a good reference to come back to and say, Lord, how am I doing in growing? Do I see this trait displayed in my life? Am I loving my brothers like I should? Am I showing brotherly affection and connection? Am I really self-controlled? Am I steadfast under hard times? This is a good measuring stick for your maturity. Where are you in these chapters? These things are necessary in order for maturity to take place and to have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're to have them in increasing measure. That means not only are there chapters of things that we are to be adding, but they are continually to be growing and developing in those areas. Is it any wonder that everybody always has a next step in their walk with God? Not only to be adding and focusing on these things, but to be growing on each one individually. The glory of God and our knowledge of him is not meant to remain intelligence and information. I'll be honest, I am as guilty of this as anyone else, where I like to have a head full of knowledge. And it never filters down to my heart. Or if it's in my heart, it never expresses itself in my hands. It's not meant to just be up here. What does Paul say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The glory of God and our knowledge of him, it's not just to remain intelligent information. It is meant to lead to life transformation. It's not just information, but transformation. So we need to ask ourselves the hard question, have I gotten stale in my growth? Am I growing in the knowledge of God? And is that knowledge leading to change in my own life? We grow to know, we grow to show God's glory, but growth is not only for the here and now, it's for eternity future. We grow to know, show, and go. Growth means that our life is on a trajectory. We are headed from one point to another. We are bound for paradise, for heaven, for the presence and throne room of God. When we keep that in mind, growth is a natural result. And when we forget that and begin to live in the here and now, stagnation inevitably will set in. As Peter says it in verse 9 of our passage this morning, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was headed for a formal occasion once. I forget what it was, probably a wedding. But I remember I had to stop by Sheetz and I had to fill up the gas tank. And I was dressed up. I was in a nice suit. And I go into Sheetz and the person behind the counter says, well, you're all dressed up for a Sheetz run. Sorry, friend, this isn't my final destination. I'm headed somewhere a little more important. Sometimes we think that this life that we're in is our final destination. And it ought to show on our outward expression that this is not my home. This is not my final destination. I'm headed somewhere a whole lot more significant than just this. Peter here shows us that God has a purpose behind his plans for us to grow in all these areas. We have to remember that we are going somewhere. Christians, you are not just stuck here in this life. We are going somewhere. That in all these areas, constantly growing in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, all of that is preparing us for Christ's kingdom. I didn't put on a tie, a jacket, nice pressed dress slacks, shiny belt and shoes because I was going to Sheetz. I could go there in my pajamas and I'm pretty sure nobody would notice. It was because there was somewhere else more significant I was going to. And friends, we ought to be preparing ourselves. We ought to be being prepared by God's word for eternity. We grow to go. Are you pursuing a lifestyle that is fit for eternity? I'm not saying we need to be perfect, but I'm saying we ought to be being perfected, changing, developed more into the image of God that will receive a rich welcome into eternity. Does your life look more like Jesus now than it did yesterday, last month, last year? Does the path of your life, the trajectory that you are on, show that you are headed in the direction of eternity? Because friends, we grow to know, we grow to show, and we grow because we are going. All of those things are why we should be growing. Now I want to take some time to encourage you as to the how. How do we do this thing called growing? This is not going to be a try harder, do better. How are we going to grow? What's the method behind this? If God has called us to grow for these reasons, what are the means that we have at our disposal for doing this? When we're first saved, it's wonderful, aren't we? We hear the story that there's a gap between us and God, that sin has created this massive gulf between us. And then there is no way you and I are going to earn our way to cross that gap. So Jesus died on the cross, thus bridging the gap between us and God, giving us grace and faith to then be in God's presence. And we are overwhelmed by this goodness. And then we start to live the Christian life and we start to notice a different gap. The gap between who we are and who we are meant to be. And all of a sudden we get in our head that we were saved by grace through faith, but now we're supposed to be better by hard works. That while our salvation had nothing to do with us other than our sin and need of it, it's now on us to cross that bridge. Friend, let me lift a little weight off your shoulders. God no more expects you to walk in the salvation he's called you to by your own effort than he did to call you to the cross that exposed your need of him. We are saved, are being saved, and will one day completely be saved by grace through faith completely. Friend, if you are growing, you owe it entirely, completely to the grace of God. That is not on your shoulders. Now, it is on your shoulders to live like that. Every now and again, I know it's just the pastor's kids. I'm going to owe my kids some money for using them as an illustration this morning. Every now and again, my children will act in such a way as though they aren't loved by their parents. And I will put their head in my hands and put their hands on my cheeks. And I will say to them, I want you to act like a beloved child because that's exactly what you are. You don't have to lie to me. You don't have to cover up. You don't have to skirt around the issue. We can address things directly because I love you and you love me. Friend, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter how well you do it, you are a loved child, and there is grace enough for you to grow like him. How are we to grow then? Well, let's get off the guilt cycle, because sometimes we think, oh, if I could only be like that person that gets up at 4 a.m., reads the Bible for an hour, prays for another hour, then goes out and street evangelizes, then goes to work, and now all they're talking about is Jesus, and they give half of their paycheck to the church and all these other things, and we start to feel guilty that we're not doing those things. Let's get off that guilt cycle for a while. God might have called someone else to do that, but not you. How are we to grow if we're not comparing ourselves to others? Well, what if we asked a question more specifically? What will help us to grow closer to God? What will help us to grow more like Christ? Now, if we ask it that way, the answer is the same as what will save us: grace. We grow in grace. We say we are saved by grace through faith. Friends, the only way we are going to follow Christ and live is by grace through faith. So how do we do this? First, by focusing on God. All too often, I fall into the trap in my own growth of looking at me. Well, what am I not trying hard enough? What am I not doing? What me? Put the mirror down for a minute and look at the God behind it. The God who is calling you to live and reflect his image. See, what you focus on, you will eventually reflect. If we focus on God, eventually, naturally, you begin to reflect his image. God has designed us to grow closer to him and has given us everything necessary to experience that growth. Everything we need to grow in godliness, our ultimate aim in growth. And where does this all come from? Look back again in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, it says this: I planted, Paul speaks, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Where does our growth come from according to what Paul says here? Now, he's talking about gospel growth, but remember, the gospel doesn't stop just because you've been a convert into Christianity. The gospel continues until the day we enter into the fulfillment of the promise. We scatter seed, but we're powerless to make it grow. Usually, I would ask a farmer here, you put a seed in the field. What do you do to make it grow? Nothing. You wait. We just sang about waiting for God. You can water it, you can fertilize it, but that just gives it what it needs to grow. You don't make it grow at all. God does. So what is our part in our spiritual growth then? How do we grow? This deals with our focus, which is not to be on our actions, our methods, our efforts, our determination. Those things are good things to analyze and look at and see if they measure up to what we're truly focusing on. But our true focus must be, as it always should be, the glory of Christ. Lo and behold, over and over again, this theme has come up, hasn't it? The glory of God, who he is, his goodness. Aren't we all to do all things to the glory of God? We do it to it, for it, and by it. The glory of God. Self-improvement is no more God's plan for your life than self-salvation. God's plan is for those who have faith in him to be made righteous and for the righteous to live by faith. All of that is entirely dependent on his grace to be given, guided, guarded, and energized by the grace of God. To live in grace is to follow his leading. So the effort is not so much doing things better so much as it is the relentless surrender of ourselves to God. The relentless surrender. He is sufficient. That's why we can say, through the grace and faith that he provides, God, with your help, as best I can, I will do what you say. I will give you my life, my time, my obedience. Remember, everyone has a next step. That includes our dependence on God. No one can say they depend on God as much as they should. Can we agree on that? None of us depend on God as much as we should. And the more you depend on God, the more you are surrendering yourself and throwing yourself at his feet, at his mercy, for him to use, friend, the more you're going to grow. Ask yourself this morning, am I depending on God's strength for my growth or my own strength? I'll be honest, those times that I'm most frustrated in my spiritual walk are the times I'm trying to do it on my own, as if I were trying to impress God. What he truly was calling us to do, calling me to do in those moments, is to lean on him for that strength and recognize we have none of our own. Are you trying to earn God's favor by growing, or are you depending on him to help you grow? It's aggressive and relentless surrender to his will in your life that will bring you closer to God. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He has granted to us these things. What we need comes through the knowledge of him. That's the key to obtaining everything we need. Where does our knowledge of him come from? Communicating with him through prayer and his word. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. That's why we are told this: you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, as we saw earlier, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To grow, growth is not our goal. Growth is a natural byproduct of focusing on God, of pursuing him and being in a closer relationship with him. Jesus, in his final moments, he prays for his disciples, and he doesn't pray, may they all have identical devotional practices. May they all fit the cookie-cutter approach to growing. He prayed this: Father, may they be one with you. The main measure of devotion to God is not your devotional life, it's your connection to him. Your devotional life, while it is a good thing, is a byproduct of your connection and your desire for more depth in your relationship with God through our knowledge of him. So, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, when you experience the grace and the goodness of God, you're going to grow to love him and want to spend more time with him. The more you know of God, the more you want to know of him. At the end of all this, our hope is not to be a skilled Bible reader, practice prayer maker, faithful church attender, or outwardly mature Christian. Those are all good things. Hear me clearly. Those are good things. But ultimately, those things serve the purpose of our plea, the plea that we see in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. It says this: let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. How are you going to grow? By focusing on God and what he is desiring to do and designing to do in us. We make time and space available for him to do that. The things we do, like prayer, reading the Bible, going to church, these things we call spiritual disciplines, they're like an electrical cord that plugs an otherwise inert appliance into a source of power. We often function as though we are battery operated. We go, 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 go. Come in, get our recharge on Sunday. Go, 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 go. Friday, go Saturday. Need that recharge again. What if we unplugged the batteries and put in the power cord, where we are directly connected every day, every moment with the Father who gives us the grace to grow, gives us the strength to carry out his will, moment by moment? You won't need a recharge, but you'll need a plug-in. That takes daily connection. Let me ask you, how close are you with God? Would the way you relate to him be healthy if you were in another relationship? Now, I'll be the first to say, I have friends that I haven't talked to in months, some of the best friends of my life. And we can pick up conversations that we haven't talked about in 6 months, and we would die for each other. That's not what I'm talking about. If you only spoke to your spouse, your significant other, your child, your parents once a week, how healthy is that relationship really? Where is God calling you to surrender to Him now? Remember, everyone has a next step that you can take to be closer to God. Secondly, because of our connection to God, we're going to grow through His Word. This is the means that He has given to us for knowing Him. It's God's Word that allows us to draw closer to Him, that keeps us walking in step with Him. As Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This is how we weed out those things that will keep us away from God. How often are you spending time in God's Word, not just examining it, but allowing it to examine you? Do you usually read God's Word to be informed or transformed? Remember, it can't stay mental transformation, mental information. It's got to lead to life transformation. That's its purpose. This verse talks about how a young man keeps his way pure, not his mind. The way is the path of life that this young man or woman or any person of any age keeps their life pure by guarding it according to God's Word. The psalmist goes on to say later on, longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 99, he says something that sounds a little more arrogant and perhaps brash unless you understand what he's saying. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. He is saying that all the wisdom of human learning and all the wisdom of age doesn't amount to a hill of beans compared to one who walks in the way God has designed in His Word. That's what he's saying. It's not arrogant to say that God knows better than the smartest human being. Amen? Our maturity is dependent not on our accumulated knowledge, not on your age, not on our degrees or our education. According to the psalmist, our maturity stems from our understanding and meditation of God's Word, of our willingness to allow His Word to examine our life, to examine our flaws, failures, and shortcomings, where His wisdom is seen, savored, and shared in those moments and calls us up to a next step. How can we grow if we are not willing to examine our failures according to God's Word? Everyone has a next step in our connection to God's Word. How important to you is God's Word? How much do you crave it? How much do you invite the investigation, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be untoward way within me, and root it out? How much do you invite that, or how much do you resist it? Your resistance to God examining and growing you will either spur your growth on or it will stunt it. How much do you crave God's Word? When have you been brought closer to God because of His Word? As we grow closer to God, we will naturally then grow together. We grow with God's people. We are to grow in so many ways. We do that best in community. If I were to say, okay, you over in this corner, I want you to come closer to the pulpit. And you over in this corner, I want you to come closer to the pulpit. Come closer to me. What would happen naturally? You would then be closer together. And eventually, if I said, okay, all of you, come as close to the pulpit as you can, you're going to be rubbing shoulders with each other, with people that you might not even know their names. Same thing happens. The closer we grow to God, we grow closer together. We grow with God's people. Hebrews 10:24 tells us this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love that word stir up because it's actually the word provoke, as in I'm instigating you. I'm goading you along. I'm trying to provoke you. Like my kids kind of try to provoke each other to whine and be ornery with each other. Except for now we're doing it for good things. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We grow by helping each other and fostering that in each other. We grow best when we grow together. Now, your growth journey is going to look different than mine. But for some reason, God in his infinite wisdom brought people into your life that you might completely disagree with. And he did it for you to grow. We don't have to agree on every little thing. But we can help each other grow. The only way to walk further down the pathway that God is leading you is to take another step closer to him. He is leading you. He has a plan for you and who he wants you to be. Your journey is not going to look the same as anyone else's because you're not them. You are not the same as them. Spiritual growth has its categories and chapters, but the journey is not uniform for us all. What is uniform is where our information for transformation comes from. This, and we help each other understand it a little bit better. Growth happens in community. We challenge each other to good works. We carry one another's burdens. We help each other grow. We are each helping everyone take the next step. So who do you connect with daily, weekly, monthly to help each other grow? For some of you, you need to connect to a church. For some of you, this is one of the reasons that we have life groups. For some of you, this is why we have Sunday school class. Maybe you just need to sit down to a cup of coffee with somebody. Who do you connect with to help each other grow? Have you seen God using other people in your life to help you grow? This is a good measure. What opportunities has he given you to do the same for others? Who is God using you to help grow others? So we grow to know, we grow to show, and we grow to go by focusing and depending on God's grace, by seeking to be closer to him, living out his word, and by connecting to a community of God's people. Remember, this is that pillar. And it looks like this as far as the journey. It's basics. These are simply the facts, narratives, big beliefs, general outline of God's word, developing that relationship, starting that relationship. Then it's being able to study God's word. We are told to be a student, to do our best, to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Studying that out. This is just understanding, how do we know what the Bible says? How are we sure that it says what it says? And by the way, we help each other as a safeguard. Don't go too far off. That's the deep end. And we can push each other. Okay, time to get beyond the shallow milk of the word. Let's get into the meat. Then it looks like application, not just knowledge, but working it out in each other's lives, making it part of what I call the gospel with jeans on, making it real life. You're able to take scripture and apply it to daily life. You are aware of the implications of the truth, and the ultimate goal here is then self-leading. Not that you don't need others, but that you help others. One of the most beautiful things that I see in the church community is when brothers and sisters who might see things differently still help each other to grow, because we might not agree on a particular point. But you help, like iron sharpening iron, you help hone and refine each other's perspectives. And you know what? Each one of us has blind spots that we can't see. We just got a new vehicle, and it had something on there I've never had before, and I panicked the first time I heard it. It has the radar, you're backing up, and all of a sudden it sounds like a heart monitor, and then it flatlines, beep, and you just see red on a screen. Because I have blind spots that I can't see. And I need that help. Because if you looked at the bumper of my van that we had before, you'd know I need help backing up because it has big blind spots. And I don't have somebody outside going, keep backing up, keep backing up. Oh, hold on. I don't have that. This provides that. Friends, we in the church are called to watch out for each other, to guard one another. And it's so beautiful when it happens. According to scripture, that we're not only just self-leading, we're helping others to watch out and see that radar, warning us, stop, don't go there. You're going to be able to turn around and teach others. You're discipling the next generation. This is done through classes. It's done through personal discipleship, interaction, service opportunities where you're working hand in hand. It's life on life where you are pouring into others. It's having those hard conversations. It's doing the hard things. It is spending time invested in each other when we're grieving. So the ultimate goal of these three pillars is somebody who is self-leading, soul-winning, and servant-leading. That's the ultimate goal of maturity. I hope this helps you see a little more clearly that this entire series has helped you see where we're heading. Over the past 3 years, we have been laying groundwork for our vision statement. Some of these things are aspirational, things we want to be true. Some of this is genuinely true. But there's always growth. There's always development in them. I want to encourage you that this not just be something that we do as a church, but as part of being the church. They are things that we see straight from the Word of God. I hope you've seen that through this series as well. We invite you on this journey with us. We are all seeking these things. At least I hope it has been a call for us to do that. Living for Jesus, glorifying God by being self-leading, soul-winning servant leaders, just as he was. Living out that lifestyle. Paul encourages us to run the race as one who is seeking the prize. And some of you might be exhausted by this. Some of you might be being weighed down by this. So I want to give you a word of encouragement from Philippians 1:6. It says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are all running the same race, but you know how we all get first place? We're all going to cross the finish line at the exact same time when he returns, when he comes back. I also want to encourage you from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'll get it right once. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wearing and wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Friends, I know each one of us, we're looking at our lives and we're saying, it doesn't measure up. But trust me, friends, God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that you'll find at the finish line of life when he returns. Let's pray. God, thank you for that promise that we are not yet what we will be, that you are growing us, that you are preparing us for glory, that you are fitting our hearts for eternity. Lord, may this week be a launching pad for us in our walk with you, that as we focus on you and desire a closer walk with you, that there would be a natural craving as a baby for milk and as a full, mature human being for the meatier things of life. Lord, that there would be a craving in us for a deeper relationship with you that will be reflected in the way we think, speak, and act. Pray this all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.